Well, justification is no unfamiliar subject to us. And we're thankful that we're in a church where we believe this with all our hearts and make it the emphasis of our ministry. Well, certainly Reformation period of the year, we like to get to justification. And of course, as we preach the gospel, this is the very core doctrine on which we can say to anyone that on the basis of faith, you can be declared righteous with God. It has been well termed the standing or falling doctrine of the church. Any church that denies this, you could not serve the Lord there. I've been in some email discussions with a radio listener in Vancouver Island, and he's just finding his feet in some of these doctrines, and he has a very radical Arminian friend, a Calvinistic friend, and he's death against Arminians. And he will take the position that Arminians have a false gospel and a false Christ. And then he goes even further and says any Calvinist that is tolerant of Arminians also have a false gospel and a false Christ. And, of course, I've been trying to nudge this person to a balanced perspective and say, well, while they have justification by faith as the core part of their doctrine, there's hope. While they believe in the deity of Christ, that he is the second person of the Trinity, there's hope. While they believe that the only basis on which sin can be forgiven is on the basis of the blood of Jesus, there's hope. And I went right down the line of the essential things that are absolutely required. And I said, it would be wrong to say that John Wesley, Methodists, and all those who hold to an Arminian view are lost. And that they are peddlers of a false gospel. That would be wrong. And that has not been the position of the Christian church down through the years. Now, while we have issues and while there are difficulties, we would certainly never say that a person cannot be saved unless they subscribe totally to the whole gambit of doctrines on election and so on. We would not say that. In fact, in the Free Presbyterian Church, we would allow a person to become a member of the church who say, well, I just don't see it as strongly as you do, and I this is my background, this is what I've heard all my life, but I want to be under the ministry of this church. We would say, you're not only my brother, but you may worship the Lord. So we want that balance. But the line upon which anyone would cross is it said, well, I don't believe in justification by faith alone. We would have a huge question mark on that person's profession of faith, and they would certainly be in severe trouble as how, on what basis then are you saved? So this doctrine, I'm not just saying all of this to make it highlight the importance of this doctrine. This is the standing or falling doctrine. And no one will have peace with God, no one will be a true worshiper of God, unless they come to enjoy, not only believe it, but enjoy the blessings of justification by faith alone. Now, I put in the Shorter Catechism question answer just as a definition. And this is the all-time classic, and I think everybody should know this off by heart. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. That is the Protestant hallmark of the gospel. Faith alone, not faith plus anything, but totally alone. The grounds on which we're just with God is upon our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, when we come to the confession, they're going to give something of not only a declaration of the doctrine, but a defense of it. And you'll notice this in our first section. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. Now, if you understand the theological meaning of freely, it means without a cause. He, without a cause, justifieth. Not by infusing righteousness into them. In other words, there is not a holiness work done in our bodies, our lives, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them. Now, this is so important. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Which means that this justification is absolutely objective. It is outside of me. Another term that's sometimes used, we call this foreign alien righteousness. It comes totally outside of my sphere of life, and it was done for me by another person on my behalf. And that is insisted upon because once you start looking in, something wrought in me or done by me, something in me or around me, then you're in trouble. You start to look at self as some merit, some grounds upon which we are justified. And that's why the word freely in the first line is so valuable. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. And here, of course, is the message of grace. It was not because God saw something in me. It was not because of some reason about me, my, I don't know, heritage. What could you imagine? Some people get proud about their nationality, their tribe, their family tree and heritage and all that. And some people boast on those things. But absolutely nothing in man. And this is pure, free, sovereign grace by which we are justified. And there it says, for Christ's sake alone. So it's Christ's sake alone, faith alone. Those things are imperatives. And then we're about two-thirds way down that statement now. And you might want to underline this. Nor by imputing faith itself. Nor by imputing faith itself. Now, if you understand the controversy between the Reformed Calvinistic view of the gospel and Arminian Pelagian views, you will understand that this is now stated, included here, as a defense mechanism against an error. And the error is that faith is causative. Faith is meritorious. Faith has a value to it. And upon that exercise of faith, God then acts to justify and declare us righteous. And so if you allow that, if you allow that faith has a value, a merit, it has a cause to it, then immediately there is something in me or that I have done, or some choice I have made, upon which I am now justified. And so there is something now in me, my own faith. And if we allow faith to be meritorious and the reason for which God justifies us, then we make grace to be no more grace. It is no more faith alone, it is or grace alone, it is grace plus my faith as a work. And it is no longer a gift because man had to do something meritoriously. He had to produce something by which he received the gift. And so this language is very carefully strung together here. Now you'll notice after it's saying what does not justify us, it does state positively on the grounds on which we are justified. And it goes down to say there, the act of believing or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. But by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. Now, in my note, I highlighted that. I felt that's it. That's the positive grounds on which we are justified. By the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Both his perfect life and his death on the cross. And all his accomplishments. And it all comes back to his work. His work alone is the basis by which we are made righteous. And then they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith. And you'll notice now the care again. Which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is not a meritorious man production, giving a ground or a cause for God to do something for him. Faith, we call it an instrument. It is the instrument, but there is no merit to it, there's no work to it, there's no value to it, there's no reason in it. It is rather the way that God does it in us. Now, if I was going to say, if there is one little section in the Westminster Confession of Faith that I will live and die on, this is it. This is it. I could let a whole lot of other things go, but I can't let this go or I'll be in hell. This is the difference between heaven and hell for our souls. Now, I have to be careful. I have to say, well, what about those people who try and say, well, it was my faith and my faith was meritorious and my faith has value and God chose me because of my faith. Well, I will simply say their hearts are better than their heads. Because if you were to pray with such a brother or sister, what would they pray? They would say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I would never expect such a person. I'm thankful, Lord, that I had the faith and that I had the ability to choose, and I had this, and I had that, and therefore, because of what I had, you saved me. Even John Wesley would never have prayed like that. Their hearts are better than their heads. They have got this skewed in their minds, but that doesn't rob them of the benefits and the blessings of what Christ has done. And so we have value, and we stand upon the clarity of this statement, and we're so thankful for it, and it empties us of all personal boasting, and it's all glory to God. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of it, A to Z, and it is the gift of God. Now, Bible verses we must look at. If we are going to stand upon this. So let's look at some of these. Romans 3:24. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also justifieth by faith. Romans 3:24. All right. Now, Don, you probably were listening carefully there a while ago. Did you notice the word freely in verse 24?
Yes.
What does that mean?
It's a free gift.
Free gift. It also means without a cause.
Without a cause.
Without a cause. Freely means without a cause. If I give something to a man along the street and I give it to him freely, It's not because I either know him or because he's done something for me or he has promised something to me. I just give it to him freely, without a cause. Well, that's his problem. But the wonderful thing in the gospel is God makes us want it. God makes us want it. So the word freely there, I want you to see it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So this is not something that the authors of our confession is holding out and fabricating and building something around it without biblical foundation. It's in the Bible. And it's in one of the great gospel verses of the Bible. It's in Romans 3, dealing with the doctrine of justification. And you have this word, freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. I don't think it gets clearer than that. And I think this is a tremendous Bible verse to be holding on to as we think of this doctrine. Romans 8:30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we see that justification now is the result of predestination. It's not the result of man's personal inner effort. It is based upon God's decree. God's decree. And so it begins with God. God is the cause. And for his sovereign reason, he is the one that chooses, predestines, and calls, and them he justifies. So justified is the result of God's calling. It's the result of God's calling. And God does not effectually call someone and leave them without justification. There is a golden chain here. Once he predestines, he calls, he justifies, and the end result is glory. He glorifies. All right, let's stay in the New Testament. Let's go to, there's a whole lot of Romans verses here, and we're in Romans. So let's go to Romans 4, 5 and 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ah, righteousness or faith means something now. Well, yes, it means something. But it is the instrument, not the cause. And you might say, well, that's splitting hairs, talking about causes and instrument and means and so on. But an instrument is something that, it's like the pipe that brings the water into your faucet at your kitchen. The pipe is the instrument. The cause is somewhere in the water service supplying all that water. And there's a pressure behind it and a supply, but the pipe is just the instrument. And faith in the Christian is just that channel by which God pours in his grace and brings us to that place of accepting the Lord as our Savior. Faith in itself has no value, but it's necessary. It's the instrument. Yes, Dave?
Now, on Ephesians 2:8.
Yeah.
I've heard people say that it's the grace that's the gift and not the the faith. And I have to put to them exactly that. Would God have given a gift of grace without supplying the vehicle by which it comes?
Right.
It doesn't make sense.
Right. And which comes first in that text? Is it grace or faith? In Ephesians 2:8.
Grace.
It's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So the grace is first, And the grace is the cause. That's the work of God moving to bring us to salvation. And he works through faith. Now, the key to this is to prove from the Bible that faith is God's gift. We've got to prove that. Now, I have a key verse, and I notice it's coming up here later down in the chapter. Let's go back to the book of Acts. We're moving now to the point C and to Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 10, 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So there is the hearing of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He is obviously bestowing the right response in the hearts of men. And he is giving them that faith. Acts 10, 44. And then we go to Acts 13, 38. And this is my key verse. Be it known, Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So there's the gospel, the preaching of Christ, holding forth the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which, ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So there's the gospel, there's faith, there's justification. Now, let's go down to verse 48. Verse 48 in Acts 13. For some reason, it's not in the confessional list, but I think this is very important. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, why did they not all believe? Here is a wonderful situation. The gospel's clearly, famously preached. And many do believe, but not all. So there's a discrimination now in the number of people who do believe and those who don't believe. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? Is it something in the people? Is it because some of the people are good and some of the people are bad? Is it because some are educated and some are not? No, it tells us here in verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. They believed. And you'll see here that faith is not the cause. The cause is the ordaining, God's ordination. And the result is belief. And that belief is not the reason of salvation, but it's the instrument of salvation. And to those he gives faith. To those he gives faith. And so on. All right. So that's imputing righteousness to man, putting it into his account. So he's writing it on the book that's the record of that man standing with God. And he does it without works. So it's not what we produce. It's what's given. It's a gift. It's a gift. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So I think we have majored this point. And I think that our confession has very accurately stated not only to declare the doctrine, but to defend it against error. And they've gone a long way here in this statement to do that in this opening section. Now, point two, saving faith is the sole instrument of justification. And of course, this is always contested against Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism would say, yes, man needs to believe and believe on Jesus, but you need something more. And so this statement really is very necessary. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone, in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Right. There are various fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And there are many aspects to the new nature manifesting, displaying the fruit of salvation. But only faith is the instrument of justification. We're not justified by love. We're not justified by joy. We're not justified by peace. We're justified by faith, because it is faith is the hand reaching out to receive the gospel offer. Only faith does that. Joy doesn't do that. Peace doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Now, they are the enjoyment after you receive it. But faith, where there is faith, there will follow love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and all those other fruits of the Spirit. And so our confession is saying here, and making a very separate section on this, that is the alone instrument of justification, yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. In other words, it's not just me saying yes, but there's no change in my life. Saying yes to the gospel, but I don't enjoy all these other blessings and benefits. Right, the Bible text on this, we look at them, John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the accompanying benefit of justification by faith is sonship, adoption, and we are brought into the family of God. Then Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And again, the sole ground on which we are declared righteous or just with God is faith, no deeds of the law. You could say love is a deed of the law, because we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we cannot be justified on the basis of our love. We cannot say, well, I love God, and upon that ground, I think I have God's salvation. No. Love is not the instrument by which we are made right with God. It's faith, faith alone. And that has to be insisted upon in any dealing with a person who says, well, can you tell me if I'm really saved or not? And if a person is grappling and struggling to find real assurance with God of salvation, we're going to hone in on this faith. We're going to say it's a matter now if you have received by faith. It's not a matter how much you love the church or love the hymns or love God's people. That comes later. People can love all those things and not be a Christian, not be saved, not be righteous with God. And so it is on the grounds of faith alone. And of course, these days that's looked upon as very narrow, very limiting, but it is certainly very biblical. And we need to stand on that. Romans 5:1, classic text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You do never find in the Bible, therefore, being justified by love. You do not find that in the Bible, justified by love. You do never find in the Bible that you are justified by joy. After all, they're the fruit of the Spirit. Now, did you notice something? The fruit of the Spirit, faith is not on the list. Faith's not on the list. Right? Am I right? I've only thought on this right now. It's not in the list. Faith stands alone in this regard. It is the instrument by which we receive salvation. It's the only instrument God uses. All the other are the fruit that follow. They follow. And the point that the confession is saying here is, we don't divorce the two totally and say it's faith alone and nothing else matters. But no, faith is the hand that reaches out to receive the gift of salvation. And when we receive that gift, peace follows, joy follows, love follows, long-suffering follows, and all those fruit of the Spirit. But faith is that single, alone instrument. I think that's the wording we have in this confession. Is the alone instrument of justification. And I think that sorts out the whole matter for us. And it's a very important matter. Now, we see here that the tremendous precision of wording that our confession has. It's so carefully written. And it's seeking to be very accurate. The problem is, it's so condensed that just a general reading of it, we don't get it all. We don't get it all. And so it bears a lot of study. And of course, I think the Bible verses help us to see that these statements are not just man's creation out of his own mind, but they are biblical truths that are well laid out for us. All right. Section 3 moves on to the area that it is Jesus' death making satisfaction to the Father. Just let's read it. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full salvation to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Well, I don't think we need to even discuss that one more and more. It is on the basis of Jesus' atoning death. And you'll notice Isaiah 53 is mentioned here. That is, of course, the great chapter of Jesus' atoning death. Wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And that was the total payment. What was done on the cross was done perfectly. And needs no addition, needs nothing added whatsoever. It is finished. Of course, that's Jesus' term on the cross. It is finished. Elect decreed in eternity, but justified in time. Now, again, that's my heading, by the way. I'm going to constantly remind you of this. Anything you see in square brackets, I have put those headings in just to summarize a little bit. The elect are decreed in eternity, but justified in time. God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and God did in the fullness of time die for sinners and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply to Christ unto them. So we could have someone in our church service who is an elect person to salvation. We don't know that. But they cannot have a testimony of salvation until they exercise faith. You know, we don't become Calvinists to the degree, well, God has an elect people and they're elected from eternity past and they're elected to eternity future and nothing needs to happen in between. Oh, a whole lot has to happen. While they are elect and chosen and appointed to eternal life, they need to hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel because the hearing cometh by, faith cometh by hearing. They must hear the gospel. They must be convinced of sin, and they must be brought to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. So while we would say that in God's mind, they're justified from all eternity, he knew what he was going to do with them. But in the experience of all, there has to be this application of the gospel and a personal justifying, a personal calling on the Lord.
But the point is that since God, it's God who authors this, not only does it have to happen, but it will happen.
Yeah. Which gives us hope that, you know, while we have lean times in church work, that there's always a people around that God will yet bring. Yeah.
Tina? You just said faith comes from hearing.
Yes.
So now we have the faith comes from believing, right?
All right.
Now you said faith is coming from hearing.
Uh-huh.
So can you explain that a bit?
Well, this is a means God uses. We are born again by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. We are born again by the Word of God. This Word is usually, there are some exceptions, usually the means by which God regenerates. And it is that regeneration that works faith in the believer, in the convert. And as I said, they're being born again by the Word of God. This is always the instrument. Because what is faith? Faith is believing the promises. And the promises are written here. It's not the promises of the church. It's not the promises of the evangelist. It's the promises of the written word. And every time that I deal or counsel someone seeking salvation, I always bring them to the promises of the Bible. I says, look, tomorrow I may be gone. You may never see me again. But this promise will always be in this Bible. Yes, Anna.
When we hear the word of God, it's not that we have the faith.
No.
But while the word is spoken, faith is put into
it. Yeah.
Okay. Then I can see it as
it. Yes. Yeah. And it comes through our, however, point of contact, whether it's the preaching of the word or the reading of the word or our own meditation on the word. The Spirit of God enables us to claim that. There's a promise. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. We can claim that. But there are many who don't. Many who hear the same thing and they don't. And so those who are enabled by grace, by the Spirit. Now we talked earlier, was it Acts 10:44, the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Holy Ghost worked in them. There was that exercise, that Spirit of God moving in them. Yes, Don. I'm sorry, I missed part of it. Goes it go back to what?
Go back to the centuries, like all the 100 years.
Oh, yeah. In fact, if you turn over the page, that is the last statement on the whole matter. Justification is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, Jack?
Sometimes there's a lag from the time we hear the gospel that it goes into the heart where we really believe.
Yeah.
Because the head is just the hearing.
Right. 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 So the hearing we call giving assent to. It is not a saving faith. Has to go to the heart. That's right. True saving faith is a hearty receiving and resting on the promise. On the promise. And there it is. Well, go ahead, Dave, go ahead.
About gift, I don't know anything more direct than Romans 10:3 that says, pardon me, 12:3, that it's the gift of God. For I say through the grace given unto me that... To every man that is among you the Roman church, a church, among the church, not to think any of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according according as God hath dealt to every man in the church.
Yes.
The measure of faith.
Uh-huh.
God has dealt
God
to,
give it.
To every man among you.
Yeah.
In the church.
Yeah. Yeah. And how proud it would be, how proud it would be for me to get on my knees and say, Lord, I'm thankful that I had the faith by which I could do this.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know, maybe I haven't enough experience in this, I don't know of any Arminian person who would pray like that and get on their knees and say, I thank God that I actually believe myself. I know in their theology and their presentation of the whole thing, but when it comes down to real terms, their hearts are better than their heads. Yeah, you know, we're not going to say that such have no gospel or have a false gospel or are presenting a delusion to people. I just think it's not well presented. There's flaws in the presentation of it. And this, we hold, is the clear biblical, and as you know, gone through these verses, and this is where Bible study, comparing the scripture with scripture, brings us to the conviction this is not just a nice way to say it, this is a biblical way to say it.
Yes.
And they have another thing they call prevenient grace. You know, if you really study Arminianism, they have a thing they call prevenient grace, and they recognize that people don't have the ability to believe. And then they will say, well, God confers this prevenient grace. It's like a common blanket that he gives to men. And all men then are able to believe. Well, it's just adding another layer to the confusion. But it is a big part of their whole presentation of the matter. And I think what we have here is abundantly clear and a great blessing. And it gives all the glory to God. Gives all the glory to God. Yes.
I think this was a good thing we did today on the Bible.
Right. This is good. This is good stuff. It doesn't get better than this. It doesn't.
Do you have time to go over sanctification as a purpose in this way? Down
the bottom? Yeah. Well, that's over the page? Yeah. You know, obviously, I was very ambitious when I put all this. It all fitted in the page, so I said, well, let's just run with it. Next week, Lord willing. One point before we close is the justified never fall from their state. Because it's God's work, he ordains it, he, by the Holy Spirit, works it in us, and by which we are united by faith to the Lord Jesus, it can never be broken. It can never be broken, because God does it. And that's why in the Arminian view, they have a problem, because they say, well, I did the choosing, I have to keep believing. And because it was my part in choosing, therefore I must keep believing or I lose it. And then the whole pressure's on man. You've got to keep up, you've got to keep up. Well, yes, but it's the Spirit of God that works it and makes it sure and certain. There's a great verse in Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful verse to lay hold on. I remember as a young Christian, someone preached in that, and I got a tape of it, and I listened to that over and over and over, and it rejoiced my soul. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Philippians 1:6. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the assurance that we have. This doctrine builds assurance. And that's one of the major problems evangelical people have. And this is an answer, a wonderful answer, biblical answer. Well, time's gone, and we need to give our tech people time to set up over here. So let's pray a moment. Father, we just praise you today for this gospel. I praise you for the gospel that has saved me and by which you bring your people into glory. And we just thank you today that it is the Lord's doing from A to Z. Lord, give us the spirit of praise and strong faith, and bless us in your house today that we may magnify thee. In Jesus' name, amen.